If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John 16. Again, I'm moving in a direction this morning of just the trials and the things that many of us have been experiencing over these last several weeks, several months, and some several years. And the question I want to ask is, why the trial? And not only why the trial, but how we face them and how we overcome them and how we move through them, how we lean into the trials of our lives and come forth on the other side living the purposes of God that He intended. And I think about this, the disappointments. I think about sickness. I think about loss. I think about tribulation and suffering. And I'm telling you, one of the oldest questions is why? Why does God allow trials, suffering, and sickness? And I want to say this right off. We're never to minimize the pain that we're going through. Never minimize the trial of the loss or the degree of the trial, the degree of the tribulation, the degree of its length. Some of us are pretty comfortable in life. And I feel like sometimes in our comfort that trials become things like a broken down car or a flat tire or a storm comes through and electricity is off for 30 minutes. And we think that we're in the midst of something, but I'm telling you, people are in the middle and the throes of tribulation trials. And some of it, some folks have gone through it for years, sometimes without relief. And sometimes that happens. So this message is not to minimize it. It's not to minimize loss. It's not to minimize grief. It's not to minimize those things. Those are really, really important that we move through and walk through. The question that I want to ask is why do we go through it, and why and how we face them and how we overcome them? And what I mean about overcoming is not seeing your faith destroyed, where faith is not just, it just not just doesn't lose, you know, it doesn't go down to doubt and unbelief, but it grows in strength. It grows in a more confidence, even though I may not see the circumstances change the way I want them to change. Matter of fact, they might get worse. And every one of us in here, there's many of you that are coming out of the trial. And some of you have just entered it. Some of you are in the middle of it. Some of you have said, phew, I got through it by the grace of God. And then you turn, and another one comes. Sometimes there are multiple, various trials, James says. So it's not just one. It's maybe two. It may be three. Sometimes it's four or five things going on in our lives that are hard and difficult. And I want us to look at Scripture and ask the question, why? When I was growing up, I was told, never ask God why. I think that is awful, awful advice, because the Scripture tells us why. Tells us why. So you, listen, if you come to Cottonwood and I'm your pastor, you have permission to ask God why. Not in anger. Not in unbelief. But it's like, Lord, will you give me insight on this? Why is this happening? What's taking place in my life? Is it something like Job? I'm living my life and all of a sudden the enemy comes in like a flood? Or have I walked in sin and I'm just reaping what I've sowed? Because trials come that way as well. And so you may be in a trial today. It may be something that is going to be a sustaining thing for many years. But I'm telling you, your God, my God, is faithful. And even though you may not feel it, I'm telling you, if you're in Christ, that goodness and that loving kindness and that mercy is chasing you and will be with you till the end when you wake up from your sleep of death, and which will just be a moment, and you'll see Jesus and you'll be with Him forever. Why? Well, I'm going to tell you the first thing. First thing is why? It's because we live in a fallen world where we will all face tribulation. We will all face death. We will all face someone dying in our lives. We will always face these things. We will always face in some circumstances of financial difficulty, a lost job, a sickness, a diagnosis. In the world, Jesus says, you have tribulation. And notice what he says in John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. Watch, here's the promise. I have overcome the world. Amen. And folks, if you don't get anything else out of this, will you come to believe that he has overcome the world? And because he's overcome the world and we have united him by faith, that's that faith will overcome the world as well. So part of this first point is that here God says, here Jesus says, listen, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm getting ready to leave. You're going to be scattered. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be trial. And if he told them just everything that would be happening to them in the future, in other words, you're going to die for me. And 11 disciples, 10, one kills himself, that's Judas. John will live his life out persecuted, but will die of natural causes, and the rest will die violent deaths because of their faith in Jesus. Some burned, some hung on a cross, some pierced through. Apparently, history tells us that Paul lost his head. It's like John the Baptist. And Jesus is saying, listen, in the world you have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. In the world, you have tribulation. In the world, all that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, it's in the world. And the world's passing away, but he who does the will of God, he lives forever. He moves through the trial. He moves through the temptation. She moves through it. And doesn't get enslaved to lust of the flesh. Doesn't get enslaved to bitterness and anger. Doesn't get enslaved to covetousness, the lust of the eyes. No, we move through. And a lot of us are like, we're a whole lot like the demoniac child where the demon threw him into the fire. But that daddy said, I believe, but right now you're going to have to help me in my unbelief. I'm telling you this because you have permission to say it like that. You have permission to move through it in your maturity as you move through the trials of life. See, Jesus doesn't promise that you're not going to have trials. It's not going to be hunky-dory. A former elder of ours, Wayne Frank, day he came to Christ as an adult, someone came up to him at church, welcoming to the kingdom of God, and said, now your problems are over. So we told him. Right, Charlene? That's what he told him. Now your problems are over. Hey, you got just a whole new set of problems in the Christian life. That's all that is. Yeah, there's freedom. Yeah, there's freedom over the power of sin. Yes, there's a maturity in Christ's likeness. Yes, there's a glory to glory movement of God in our lives where we become more like him. But in the world, you have tribulation. But you take courage. You be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And you know, John will write about it in 1 John. We just spoke of it. But he says, listen, just read it. It's on the screen. Yeah, there it is. For whoever's born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our faith. And when you look at this passage in John chapter 16, what you find is Jesus saying, listen, I'm speaking this word to you so that you may have peace. So he doesn't promise a trouble-free life. You're going to have tribulation. It's not that you might have it. He says you do have tribulation. But he promises a way. He promises a word. He promises a word that brings sustainable peace. That's what he's saying. Listen, I am sharing this with you today so that you may have peace in your trial, in your tribulation, peace when it's good, when it's bad, when it's mediocre, when it's mundane. I want you to experience my peace. And that peace is a powerful New Testament word. It means to be free from worry, fear, and anxiety. It means to know that in him there's security, safety, and even happiness. Matter of fact, some of the scholars in the early days of Greek, they will use the word. I don't know if you've ever remembered this word. If you did, you're really, really old. But it's felicity. I think the only way I knew about that word is because some American doll was named Felicity. But it means extreme happiness. Extreme happiness. Happiness off the chart. I mean, you see that in Acts, don't you? When folks were thrown into prison, beaten, what are they doing? They're happy to praise God. They're happy. There's a praising God that we got to suffer with them. That was their attitude. That was the spirit-led attitude of their lives when they were persecuted, when they were beaten, when they were thrown in jail for their faith. You can get mad. Didn't say, God, look what you're doing to me. Hi, I'm serving you, and this is what I get. I go broke. I got people rejecting me. I mean, we don't talk like that. We don't think like that. But what happens is we move into the flesh and we start hearing the enemy and we start walking in his word. But he's saying, listen, I'm giving you a word today so that you might have peace and it might bring a sustainable peace in your life. And then I think about just Jesus sending the Spirit of God. It's a presence that he gives you, a word that brings peace, a presence that brings help in time of trouble. I love Psalm 46:1. I just quoted the first verse. I want us to go to Psalm. You can let go of this passage of scripture if you're reading, if you brought your Bibles. But Psalm chapter 46 is a powerful passage of scripture of facing the trial of life, to facing whatever is happening in my life. Notice what he says: God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Present help in trouble. Don't miss that, church. Don't miss, because of the trial, the presence of God in the help that he's giving you right now, right here. That's what he does. And he says, the psalmist says, listen, he's our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. And though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, we will not fear the coming judgment, the coming fruit of men and women who have sowed seeds of destruction. We will not fear the next election. We will not fear because somebody is in office that we vehemently oppose. We will not fear. Why? Because he is a present help in trouble. And if you got trouble and if you got tribulation, he gives you a word of peace and he gives you his presence for this this help to move through it. Notice the presence of God here. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Let me ask you, who are the holy dwelling places of the Most High? Who are the dwelling places? You and me. The same power, the same Spirit, the same Lord living in us, dwelling in us. Please don't forget this. Don't forget this in the middle of the trial. Don't forget this in the middle of being tempted to be angry, the tempted to control, the tempted to bring some things into your life, to your marriage. That's not good because of the trial. Oh, it's a river Bible says you believe in him, rivers of living water are going to flow out of you. Not rotten sewer water, but living, pure water. He says this is the Spirit of God. It comes forth out of your life. He's saying, listen, every catastrophic things can be happen in my life, but there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. And God will help her when morning dawns and the nations, they make an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. He's our stronghold. Amen. Amen. Our stronghold. It's who he is now that we have Jesus. And come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth, makes wars to cease to the end of the earth, breaks the bow, cuts the spear until you know what that is? He burns the chariots with fire. You know what that is? He's disarming the enemy in your life right now, right here. He cuts the bow, breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two, burns the chariots with fire. And then not only does he disarm the enemy and destroy his weapons, but he gives you the weapons of righteousness. The sword of the Spirit, the shield of the faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of peace, the belt of truth. Everything you need to fight the war. Because I'm telling you this, I don't care how big the trial is or how small it is in other people's minds. That trial's a war. It's a battle. And I'm either going to lean into him and believe words like this, the words of peace, and that he's present, a present help in trouble, and that he's overcome the world, and he's invited me to overcome with him, so that I embrace the trial, and I thank him for it, and I lean into it. Even though I don't like it, even though I'm hurting, even though I'm struggling, I mean, there's things that we go through that in our right mind, why would we ever thank God for that? But he says it, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's getting my mind out of what the world says, what my flesh says, what sinful man says, and putting on the Word of God to see what God says. And then to obey it, and then to live it, and then to believe it. I'm saying these words to you so that you might have peace. This great God breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two, burns the chariots with fire, disarms the enemy. That's what he does. Defangs the lion, right? Declaws the lion. Okay. Makes the enemy melt, Scripture says. He says, listen, and then this is what he says in verse 10, cease striving. And know that I'm God. This is how you stop the struggle. I'm not saying the trial goes, but it's how you stop the struggle. You be still and you know that he is God, and he's God who calls himself I am. I am present right now, right here. You be still. Know that he's God. Watch, I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Now watch what the sons of Korah say here, because that's who's writing the psalm. These priests, the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our stronghold. It's he who we run to. We don't run to our bank account. We run to him. We run to his word in the midst of whatever trial you're going through. Yeah, he does not promise a trouble-free life, but he does promise a way out, a word that brings sustainable peace, a presence that brings help in trouble, and watch this, a victory through the trouble. A victory through the trouble. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And Scripture is filled with believers overcoming in Christ. Overcoming in God. Goliath, right? Who beats Goliath? Shepherd boy. One stone hits the head. Kills him. Disarms. Angel of death goes through Egypt. Takes the firstborn of every single family. Firstborn. And so if you got four generations, every firstborn is taken without the blood over the doorstep, over the door frame. He disarms the enemy, folks. I got to remember that. I got to walk in that. I've got to believe that. I've got to embrace that. I got to look at something different than my trial. And so we'll get out of a trial and we're already looking at the next one. It's not even here yet. We wring our hands. We grumble and we complain. And there's no victory in that. None whatsoever. Not saying that we don't struggle. Not saying that I got things to move through. Not saying that we don't grieve. But folks, we have a great God who's overcome the world. He's overcome it. And he's inviting us to do the same. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would. It's not in your notes. I think it's in your notes at the end, but we're going to do it right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. A very powerful passage of Scripture about facing the trial and what we're to do. So like when we live in a fallen world, where we face tribulation, so we face the trials by believing that Jesus overcomes the world and makes a way of victory. That's how we respond. That's how we face them. That's how we overcome. And he teaches us this in scriptures like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Now let me get there, okay? Chapter 4, verse 7. Sorry. We have, let's start in 6. God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, watch, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If you're in Christ, you have his light. That's what you have. It's Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And then he goes and says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. People don't light a candle and then put some kind of cover over it. No, it's to give light. And he says, listen, in this powerful passage of Scripture, he's saying, listen, this light has shone in our hearts. And he calls it a treasure. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. What's the earthen vessel? Your carton. Your body, it's an earthen vessel, right? Created from the dust. Every element in the dirt is in your body. Every mineral, every vitamin is supposed to be in your body. And he says, listen, we have a treasure in this earthen vessel. And an earthen vessel is temporal. We're going to die. We're all going to die one day. We'll leave this body. And if you're in Christ, you'll immediately be with Jesus. Be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. Praise God. But meantime, we have a treasure. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now watch this. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Quit acting like you're crushed. You're not crushed. My Bible says you're afflicted, but you're not crushed. Perplexed, oh, but never despairing. Quit acting like you're despairing. I mean, what you're going through is you are perplexed. Now, look at the next one. Persecuted, but not forsaken. I've seen so many people who can be persecuted and walk in tribulation and think God has forsaken them. How dare us accuse God of forsaking us when he says in that great commission, and I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. I'm present with you right now, right here. So get that word out. You're not forsaken. You're not forsaken. Maybe your parents might have forsaken you like David says, but he will never, ever leave us, forsake us, or cease to sustain us. Amen. 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 Struck down, not destroyed. Yeah, in the world you have tribulation. But you're not forsaken. You're not destroyed. You believe that, church? Yep. Some of us need, right now, to ask God, will you birth within a faith in me right now to believe what this man's saying right now? Birth within me a faith. Sometimes I got to do that. I had to do it recently. You've heard me say, quit acting like he's not your shepherd. Quit acting like you're destroyed. Quit acting like you're forsaken. Because your God does not ever, ever forsake you or leave you. Why would you want that to come off your lips? Why would you want to grumble at God and accuse him of doing something that you don't like? Remember what Job said to his wife? Just curse God and die. Do you know what he says? Hey, I'm not calling you foolish, but you're speaking like a foolish woman. Should we not accept adversity? Should we not accept adversity as well as blessing? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job was right, wasn't wrong. That's who God is in our lives. So when we look at this whole thought of trial and affliction and to see that, listen, we are not forsaken. We are not desperate here. We're not crushed. We may feel like it, and that's okay, but I've got to walk by faith to say, listen, I have victory through the trouble. I have a treasure in my life. It's the light of God. It's the gospel of Jesus. It's in my life. But then notice what he says. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're just temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. That's why we are able to say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And we live a life that this world has nothing on us. Because we know the world is full of flesh, and it's full of lust, and it's full of deceit, and it's all those things. And in the world you have tribulation. But I want to take courage and know that he's overcome the world. And I think this is to the next point, which is, I'm going to skip the second one, even though it's important. I don't have time. I want to get to what I believe is the crowning point of the message on trials. I will say this. Sometimes your trials, it's because of your sin. It just is. I told that to Michael Battenfield this morning while I was prayer walking, and he said, some. a lot of our suffering is from our sinful choices. But the thing is about that is that we have a Father who loves us and disciplines us. And so sometimes a trial or something going on in my life, maybe because of a poor decision or because of a sinful act that I walked in. You know, you reap what you sow. And sometimes we sow stuff to our flesh and we reap destruction, Scripture says. Sometimes we've got to look at it as the discipline of the Lord. Because the Bible says, whom he loves, he disciplines. I can't stand a doctrine that says God doesn't do that. Because my Bible says it does. Matter of fact, he says if you're without discipline and you get to go and go and go and go, you're not looking at a God, you're looking at a God saying, that's not my son. Bible says if we're without discipline in this passage of Scripture is that we're illegitimate and not sons at all. So the question I got to ask in the midst of the trial, hey God, is there anything in my life that needs changing? I want to examine myself. Make certain I'm of the faith. I want to walk with him. I want to make sure that I've got this life in order. as a man, as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor, as a grandfather. And so I want to self-examine. So when I'm asking why, hey, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And then sometimes it's discipline. Now, I'm not talking about a child dying. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about catastrophic stuff that just you have no control over. You know what I'm talking about. Please don't accuse me of saying something that I'm not saying. But there are times I go through trials because of my own pride, my own arrogance, and my own sin. And what I want to do to conquer that trial is to submit to the discipline of the Lord. To submit to it. I mean, we're going to see in a couple of weeks when Peter had to submit to the discipline of the Lord, and then God restored it. Okay. Please hear me say, I am not saying that your trial is because you've sinned. Only you can determine that. But I got to examine. Psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Psalm 119:71, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your word. Powerful. I think one of the greatest examples of that is David, after sinning with Bathsheba, killing his friend, trying to hide it, and the sword never departed from his home, his house. He had trial after trial after trial. Now, God forgave him. God delivered him. But he had trial after trial after trial. Sometimes our trials, I'm going to say all the time, are for testing, to refine us, to mature us. And so when we face trials, according to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, and if you'd put it up on the screen, I just want to say, when we face trials, we are to consider it, reckon it joy when I face the trials of life, because he has told me why. He has told me the outcome. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, that's mature, complete, lacking in nothing. And then he says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom to get through the trial, to walk through it for our testing, so that we might become mature. I think there's no other greater passage of Scripture than Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I've had to preach about 8 funerals this year, and I'm using this passage at funerals, because I truly, truly believe it. I believe it with all my heart, that this is the Word of God on how to overcome. Because I'm telling you this right now, you only overcome through the work of God. You can't do it on your own. Yeah, you crucify the flesh. Yes, you confess your sins. Yes, you submit to him. Yes, you walk in obedience. But it's only through the power of God. And what I want to suggest to you in closing here in just a few minutes, that that this work of God is through the actual Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to it. It's better to look at your Bibles that you open up than your phone, okay? It just is. So if you got your Bibles, just go there. There's a very familiar passage in Christ, but this is how we overcome. And we're gonna zip right through it. Watch. In the same way, verse 26, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not even know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself is interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit of God is interceding for the saints, that's us, according to the will of God. If you're in the middle of a trial, please hear this. The Holy Spirit, living God, is interceding for you according to the will of God, with groanings too deep for words. Third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is praying for you right now. According to the will of God. Not my will, not my flesh will, not something that I think is going to make me more comfortable today. That might be a part of God's will today, but he's praying according to the will of God. Now, is God perfect? Yeah, it's not a trick question, okay? It's obvious. Perfect. God the Father, perfect. God the Son, perfect. God the Holy Spirit, perfect. The perfect Holy Spirit of the living God is praying for you right now. In your trial, without your trial, whatever that trial includes, it may be the sickness, it may be the sickness of a grandchild, a son, a daughter, it may be a sickness that's going on in a relationship that's not good, it's awful, it's difficult, it may be something going on in your marriage, all these things. The Holy Spirit, the perfect Holy Spirit of the living God is interceding for you right now, right here. Yeah. He's praying for you. He's praying for you according to the will of God. It's how you overcome the prayer of the Spirit. And yeah, every time you're praying for a friend, every time you're praying for a son, a daughter, every time you're praying for a marriage, every time you're praying for a lost person, you're reflecting the Spirit of God who's interceding for you and me. That's what he's doing right now, right here. Will you believe that today? That in my trial, in my temptation, in the strongholds of my life that I'm trying to get rid of, maybe an addiction, it may be a sex thing, it may be an anger thing, it might be an unforgiveness thing, the Holy Spirit of the living God is falling fresh on you, in you, praying for you right now. That's our God. But then he says the next thing. It's the refrigerator verse. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Y'all know what a refrigerator verse is, right? It's the one that really speaks to you. And you put it on the refrigerator. So every time you open the refrigerator, you see it and you're reminded that all things God is working out for the good to those who love God and called according to his purpose. My refrigerator verse is found in Acts. It was to Peter, rise up and eat. Okay, so no, I'm teasing. So. Some of us have invisible. Some of us have invisible ones on the refrigerator. Rise up and eat, right? Notice what he says. We know that God causes all things. Good, bad, hard, ugly, difficult. Sickness, cancer, unhealthy things, all things, the failures, the things that you messed up in life. I watch a movie that I really, really love. It's Joseph. Old Testament Joseph. His brothers then betray him and sell him into slavery. He prospers in slavery, and then the wife of that master comes to seduce him. He says no. She yells, violation, violation. He's thrown into prison. 7 years. 7 years. 14 years in captivity. And God's prospering. God's with him. He knows it. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in jail. Prospers in jail. And then one day, he interprets a dream that everyone's convinced is going to come true, and does. And one day his brothers show up. And do you know what he says after messing with him a little bit? You didn't send me here. God sent me here to save your life. I find this so remarkable that something so evil that a brother, 10 brothers, would traffic their brother because they hate him so much. Throw him in a cistern to kill him, changes their minds, sells him to Ishmaelites. And I can't help but think it, but this God is so great, is that the very evil thing of them pulling him out of the cistern in selling him, they're actually saving their future lives. What a God. And Joseph understood it. He understood it. So no bitterness, no anger. Did he struggle with it? Yeah. Was there temptation? Yeah. Was there trial? Had to be. Because he's human. Where does he land, though? He lands on pleasing God. I don't want you to be upset with yourselves because you didn't send me. God sent me here to save your life. Now run home. Go get Dad. Bring your families. I'm going to put you in the best of the land. And I'm going to watch over you and I'm going to feed you because this famine is still going to last for 6 more years. What a great God! All things, not some things, not 95% things, all things work together. Now here's the caveat. Do you love God and do you know that you are called according to his purpose? That promise is for those of us who love God and are called according to his purpose. But then he tells us what the purpose is. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren, or he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Hey, this is why we believe in the security of the believer. We don't say, well, he called and then justified us, but he's not going to really glorify everybody. This is the certainty of the scripture. God causes it all to work together for our good. The Holy Spirit is praying that we would be justified, and out of our justification, we would one day be glorified with him. In the meantime, what he says is, your purpose is to be like Jesus. Every trial, every struggle, every loss, God uses as a purpose to transform you into the image of Jesus. And I want to ask you, church, are you riding that kind of wave of your trial? Hard wave. I'm not talking about some fun surfing wave, please. Hard wave. But it's taking you to the places that God wants you to be. I want to ask this question. Just read it. It was good that I was afflicted so I might keep your word, that I might learn your word. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you gone through a trial and you got to the other side of it and you thought, man, I don't want to ever do that again, but I wouldn't trade it for anything? Most of them. Because you've come out more like Jesus than when you walk through. Look at the next verse. What shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. If he did that, then how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Everything you need to go through the trial. If he gave you Jesus, I like to say it this way, if he gave you the best, he'll give you the rest. He'll give you the rest. Everything you need to see this fulfilled. Only through God. But you have to respond. Respond in faith. We respond in joy. We respond in obedience. We respond in faith. We respond in joy. And we respond in obedience. Jesus says this in Scripture. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat at the right hand of the Father, where he's what? Where he's interceding for us. Where he's crushing the head of the enemy in our lives. The greatest trial was the cross. And the enemy thought he had him. But when he said it was finished, the enemy's head was crushed. Amen. Right? Amen. Watch. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who's justified you. Verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, and he's also interceding for you. Folks, you got the Trinity, the eternal God, the Trinity working in your favor. And if God is for you, who could be against you? So quit it. Stop it. We got God. If God's not on our side, we're to be pitied. But God not only is on our side, not only does he have our back, but he's the Heavenly Father who's loving you to be like the Son. And he is doing it, Jesus is doing it, and the Holy Spirit is doing. Now watch, we're going to finish with this. Who will separate us from the love of God? Will tribulation? No. Will distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? No. Verse 36. Just as it's written, for your sake, we're being put to death all day long. We're considered to be sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Because I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. You scared of demons, principalities? They can't separate you from the love of God. Quit giving them praise for that in an odd sort of way. Principalities will not separate you from the love of Christ, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing who will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Folks, are you in relationship with Jesus?
Amen.
Yeah. This is who you're in relationship with. The God who's causing it all to work together so that you might be like Jesus. So your marriage might look like the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus the bridegroom, the wife, the church. So that you might reflect God the Father to your children. Your mom, God the parent. It's okay to say that. To reflect him in everything that we do. This is how we get through. This is how we move through. This is how we lean into it. Until our last dying breath. Would you bow with me in prayer? Would you do that? Notice what he says. Please, this is the invitation for you. We believe that Jesus overcomes the world and makes a way for victory. We know that he has promised that if we're born of God, we overcome the world with him. We have his word, we have his peace, we have his presence, his help in the victory. We consider it all joy, so we believe it. We know what we have. We consider it all joy when we face the trials of life, because you know he's working it out. We know that we overwhelmingly conquer through him. We know that God uses the trial to transform us. And so we pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, that although our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. While we look not at the things which are temporal, while we not fix our gaze on the trial, but on the one who's using the trial to work it all out. And I pray that kind of comfort today, Lord. Lord, you said, in this you greatly rejoice, that even for a little while, if necessary, we've been distressed by trials, so that the proof of our faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. And so I pray for every single man, every single woman, every single son and daughter on this property today that is struggling with some sort of trial, some sort of uncertainty, some kind of pain, some kind of loss. I pray, Lord, that you would meet them today and that they would know what the Heavenly Father is doing, what God the Son is doing, and what he's done, and what God the Holy Spirit is doing. As, Lord, you work together for the good of your people, of your children. Oh, God, I pray that we go out here with such great faith. I pray with such great faith that, Lord, that not that the trial changes, but we change. That we're transformed, that we're grateful, that we give thanks, that we worship you, that we believe you. Oh God, birth within us a faith to believe this word today. a word for sustaining peace, a word for your presence, Father, in a very present help in trouble. And then, Lord, the promise of victory. God, come, Lord, come, do this work. May it be done in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.